We're still in Acts chapter 8, picking up and continuing on with the story of Philip the evangelist. We saw in the previous video how he went to the people of Samaria with the gospel. We concluded with verse 25. So when he had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the last we saw Philip, he was going around to the villages of the Samaritans, preaching the gospel. Now we continue on with Philip here, verse 26 to the end of chapter 8. And it's a further development of this transition that we've been looking at. And really, the book of Acts is a series of transitions. And we saw in the last video how the Lord had told the apostles that they would preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it was the beginning of the expansion of the gospel, and eventually the transition to the gospel coming out to the full-fledged Gentiles. And we'll get that when we come to chapter 10. Chapter 9, we'll see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which was another great development in this transition, because Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, would become the apostle to the uncircumcision, that is, to the Gentiles. And so now, as we conclude chapter 8, we see Philip, as he's returning, you know, he comes back to Jerusalem. And then the Lord spoke to him, an angel spoke to him, we get this in verse 26, to go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And we'll see his encounter with an Ethiopian man. Who was a God-fearer or a proselyte of Judaism. We'll say more about that as we go along. So he leaves Jerusalem. He goes down to Gaza, which is one of the ancient cities of the Philistines. Actually, the Philistines themselves, ethnically as a people, no longer existed. But the area that had been inhabited by the original Philistines, it was one of their main cities, Gaza. Today, it's occupied by Palestinians, who are ethnically Arabic, who have moved into that area. But morally, at least the Islamic or Muslim Palestinians, because there are a lot of Christians, Palestinians, a lot of Palestinians who are connected with the Christian faith, but the Islamic or Muslim Palestinians, although ethnically they're not the Philistines, morally and spiritually they are the Philistines. They hold the same territory as the ancient Philistines. In fact, Palestine or Palestinian is a derivative of that word Philistine. I believe from the Latin. And so they occupy that territory. And again, morally, spiritually, they play the same role as the ancient Philistines did. It's more or less a thorn on the side of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, during the time of their unbelief. A lot could be said about that. But we'll just leave that there. But at any rate, now the gospel was going out, and the gospel was going out to all people, irrespective of who they are. That was God's ultimate purpose. God's no respecter of persons. But for the Jewish people, and especially the Jewish believers, the first Christians who were Jews, God was very gentle and very gracious in bringing them along in stages, intermittently, transitionally, to the place where they would understand that this gospel was not just restricted or not just exclusive to the Jewish people, but was for all peoples. And our story today in this video brings us to the next stage of that transition, because we see in verse 27, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was an Ethiopian man, not ethnically, not a Jewish person at all, but he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. So from this we understand He was at least what we would call a God-fearer. Now, that's just not a general term in this context, a God-fearer. I mean, there's a lot of people that fear God. But a God-fearer in this context was actually someone from amongst the Gentiles who have been attracted to the Jewish religion. You know, they were pagan, idolaters, and because the Jewish people had been scattered into all the nations, especially around the Mediterranean basin, there were synagogues. Gentiles would come and they would hear the law of Moses being read, and they were attracted to the thought that there was a living God, a God that created heaven and earth, a God that sent prophets who spoke, who had a law, and that law was very similar to the moral law of the heart. And so they were drawn to that, away from the corruptions of paganism to the Jewish religion. And they were known as God-fearers. And if they took a further step, the step of circumcision, they were known as proselytes. And so eventually they would be accepted right into the congregation of Israel, would be almost considered as Jewish people themselves, and they would be. So there is a debate, a discussion, whether this eunuch was a proselyte or a God-fearer. My feeling is he was a God-fearer because he was a eunuch, someone who had undergone mutilation of his body to serve this queen of Ethiopia. You know, it says in Deuteronomy that the eunuch was not allowed in the congregation of the Lord. Those who were maimed in their private parts, in their genital organs, or either by birth or on purpose, they were banned from the congregation of Israel. This man was a eunuch to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, of high authority, a treasurer or a steward to her, looked after her administration of her household, perhaps financially, as suggested in the term here, all her treasury, was her treasurer and so on. And he was up to Jerusalem to worship, so we can picture him going up to Jerusalem, going to the court of the Gentiles, hearing the scriptures read. Perhaps he had heard about this new movement, who knows, about the so-called Messiah that people were talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps he heard that. We don't know for certain. But he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Now he is returning. He was in his chariot. And the Lord, by an angel, told Philip to run up to this man. We see in verse 28, and as he was returning, sitting in his chariot, this is the eunuch, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. Don't you love to see here the grace of God, that God is concerned about individuals? You know, we see in the day of Pentecost and the days following where the apostles, especially the apostle Peter, preached sermons and great multitudes would listen and multitudes would believe and be baptized together. But here it's just one individual. And God specifically told Philip, the evangelist, to go find this man, go up to this man and bring him the gospel. And so we see in verse 30, so Philip ran to him. Philip didn't dilly-dally, you know, he didn't take his time. He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. And it was from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, the eunuch was probably reading from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Obviously, Philip understood some of the Greek. The eunuch would be reading out aloud. And so we see in verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from off the earth. Now we know, most of us who will be listening to this, are familiar with the passage from Isaiah 53, and we realize that although it was written some 700 years before the New Testament was written, before the Lord Jesus was even born, that it was a prophecy. The whole chapter, Isaiah 53, is a prophecy of the Messiah, of Christ. It's one of the servant songs of Isaiah, if not the servant song, well-known prophecy to us. But this Ethiopian eunuch, who was a seeker, he really was a seeker, you know, he was seeking after the living God. You know, he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and perhaps he came away a little discouraged and disappointed, you know. He's going up there, he's a eunuch, he can't, you know, get any further, he's a Gentile, you know, he's in the outer court. And perhaps, you know, perhaps he saw things in the court of the Gentiles that discouraged him. You know, the Lord Jesus had purged the court of the Gentiles twice because the scribes and Pharisees were selling, making it a bazaar, selling things, and the Lord scourged them and cleared them out of there, and perhaps they were back. Perhaps, this, now I'm reading a lot into this, it's not exposition, it's speculation on my part, but perhaps he was there and he was discouraged by all this, and so I better dig into the word. And he had a scroll of the Isaiah, and he was reading through this, and he so-called happened to be reading Isaiah 53. Now, we know it was not circumstantial or just happenstance. You know, God doesn't work like that, and God was arranging this circumstance. He was arranging this event, and he was reading Isaiah 53. And so in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture and preached Jesus to him. Isn't that lovely? Philip began to share from all the scriptures the things about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel to this man. You know, just looking at him again as a eunuch, you know, if we go back to, just drop back to Matthew chapter 19, the Lord speaks of eunuchs there. He speaks of several different types of eunuchs. Chapter 19, verse 11, the subject had been marriage. And the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees here about the subject of marriage and divorce and so on. And he said to them, "All cannot accept the saying," because the Lord had said, the disciples had said, in the case of divorce, perhaps it would be best if someone just remain single or not marry. And the Lord said, "All cannot accept that saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born from this way from their mother's womb. That is, some may be born with a defect. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men." Well, that's our eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He was made a eunuch by an operation. "And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." That's not a physical, literal eunuch, but a spiritual eunuch, one who has decided, "I'm not going to marry or have children." And that's really what the Lord was referring to when he says, "All cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given." Not everyone has been given that gift of celibacy and of abstaining from marriage. And we'll find later, the Apostle Paul, the one who would become the Apostle Paul, he was given that gift. He abstained from marriage. As far as we know, he never married. And then we go back to Isaiah chapter 56. There's a prophecy there concerning the eunuch. Verse 3 says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner," now this eunuch was a son of the foreigner, he was an Ethiopian, "who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.'" Don't let the eunuch be discouraged. He's a dry tree. He cannot produce offspring, cannot have children, has no inheritance. "Here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" Now, this prophecy probably even looks further into the future in the millennial kingdom. But here we get the millennium before the millennium, because that's what the gospel is in a way, bringing the kingdom of God. you know, by the new birth to believers. You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so this wonderful grace, even before that day, is extended now to this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, a son of a foreigner, and a eunuch who both of those were outside the congregation of Israel. And he had been searching and wanting to worship the living God. And God saw that. And he sent his evangelist to him to bring him the gospel. And lovely to see, as they went on the road a little further, the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip doesn't even mention baptism, but the eunuch did. He understood enough about Jewish practices and ways, as the baptism was a thing, you know, it was a definite statement. Perhaps he had seen some people being baptized. Perhaps, who knows, even the baptism of John, but this is Christian baptism here. And so we have to skip over verse 37, because verse 37 is a later addition. If you have the Darby translation, or if you have the ESV, or some of the newer translations, you'll see that verse 37 is not there. That was a much later addition. It was not part of the original manuscripts. So verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Now this is interesting, because some people connect baptism with the assembly, with the church. It has nothing to do with the church. Some people feel the whole church has to be gathered in order for a person to be properly baptized. That's not true. And some people say, give people a whole course that lasts weeks on baptism. That's not necessary. Baptism can be done anywhere, at any time, by anyone, and it only really concerns the individual and perhaps the one doing the baptizing. Obviously, you can't baptize yourself. And so Philip didn't say, "No, wait, we have to go back to Jerusalem and gather together all the disciples and the believers of the Lord so that they can witness it, you know, public testimony." But there's nothing in the Bible that says that it's a public testimony. It's individual. It has to do with our individual relationship to the Lord as the Lordship of Christ, submitting to his Lordship, you know, and speaking of our death in him. That we have died in him, and the old man is crucified, and now we have put on Christ in the newness of life and raised in him. But it's a picture of that, a symbol of that, especially of death. We're baptized under the death of Christ. And so it's individual. So we don't necessarily... It's all right that the church is there or people witness your baptism, but it's not really about the assembly at all. And this comes out here. So verse 39, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away." This is interesting here, this word caught away. The Greek word is harpazo, which is the word that we translate sometimes as rapture. Okay, or we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The rapture that Paul's speaking of there, being caught up in the air and meeting the Lord. That's the word, same word, harpazo, or Revelation chapter 12, where we see the male child caught up to heaven, Christ, the ascension of Christ. That's harpazo, he's caught up. And Philip was caught away. Now, it's interesting, when you read a lot of the expositors, not all of them, Mr. Kelly was right on this, but a lot of the expositors sort of skip right over it, or try to downplay it a bit, and explain it away. But I believe that Philip was literally caught away by the Spirit of God. He was there. He baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and whew, he was, right? Disappeared right off, right out of the way, taken away. I believe that God allowed this as a sign, as a testimony to that eunuch. As he went back to his country of Ethiopia, right? He wouldn't have any teachers instructing him in the things of the Lord, right? It would be easy for him to say, "Did that really happen? You know, did I really meet that guy in the chariot and what we read about Jesus from Isaiah 53? Well, this would confirm to him that this indeed really was God. God sealed it with a sign by taking Philip away. And we see the result, the effect, of course, in verse 39. "So the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." This was of God. This was a God moment. And he went on his way rejoicing back to Ethiopia, no doubt bringing the gospel to Ethiopia. And we know that there were churches established there very, very early in Christian history. And perhaps this Ethiopian eunuch had something to do with that. Actually, Christianity still exists, forms of it, in Ethiopia. And that Islam didn't wipe it out altogether. And so he went on his way rejoicing. And then we see in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. That's where he arrived, you know. Beam me up, Scotty. And so he arrives in Azotus, which is a Greek name for the old Hebrew Philistine city of Ashdod. You know, we saw Gaza was one of the cities of the Philistines. Well, Ashdod was another city of the Philistines. And this is just the Greek spelling of that, Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so Philip stopped in Caesarea. And we find in chapter 21, you can look it up yourself, chapter 21, verse 8, that Philip ended up residing in Caesarea. And he had daughters there. He married, obviously, and had daughters who were servants of the Lord, too. They prophesied. We read that in Acts chapter 21. But Caesarea became Philip's base as he evangelized around about. It says here, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, that's it. Just a simple exposition. I'm not going into real depth in these verses, but just to give us the general gist of it. That's what I'm attempting to do with these expositions on Acts. Just to give us a sense of what's going on, to help us in your own private study if you want to go deeper. May the Lord encourage you today and enjoy the wonderful grace of God that has gone out to us Gentiles, not only those of Samaria or those of Ethiopia, but further afield, even to the uttermost parts of the earth where we're residing today. Amen.